That's a powerful song. Every few years, all the musicians that we love come out with a song like that. And it's just very, very powerful. And I would encourage you, as we're starting this new sermon series, there'll be 4 weeks that we dedicate to daily reminders. Now, I chose this thought process and daily practices for spiritual growth because I have a belief, and I was reading an illustration, what became an illustration, and some material on what successful people do. And I wanted to take something from that process and reading and understanding, and of course scripture too, and not apply it in a business world or in your personal life in terms of personal success and money and gain like the world says. Is there some things within that that we can glean from scripture that will help us in our daily walk with God? And one of the cruxes of the issues, if you will, or one of the cruxes of the matter, the bottom line was that there was a pattern that developed in through all of some of the research that I did, and it was sort of, you know, thinking about some things. And one of those practices was repetition. It's just repetition. Think of the athlete or the musician who plays those songs or instruments, or the athlete that repeatedly does the same thing over and over and over and over. The best one to illustrate for most of us is golf. Darcy thinks that's the most boring sport in the world to watch on TV, and perhaps it is for some. I think it's full of tension and drama, and she goes, a little ball rolling into a hole. There's all kinds of drama in that. But when you have a deeper appreciation of what it takes to do that, I would encourage all of you to go out on a driving range and try to hit that ball, first of all. And then I would encourage you to try a tee shot with an iron. Good luck. And then trying to putt a putter with a putter and hit at, say, plus 25 feet. And when the green is slanted in all these various angles. And when you look at the green on TV, when you watch the guys are in the background talking like this, and they're very quiet. Well, you know, they're not on the course, so no one can hear them. I don't know why they're quiet. They're in a room with no one there. But nevertheless, and you see these famous people, the Michael Jordans, the Tiger Woods, the Tom Brady's, the Calvin Johnsons, the Deion Sanders, the NASCAR drivers, these tremendous athletes. And then you think of all the tremendous musicians over the years. And imagine if I kind of relate to the musician part, obviously. And I've read documentaries and seen them on TV and so on and so forth. And imagine if you're a band and you have a couple of, you make an album and there's 10 songs or 12 songs on it. And you start playing those songs and you go on a tour. And there's maybe 2 or 3 hits if you're really, really lucky. Really lucky. Probably 1, but maybe 2 or 3 if you're really lucky. And some of the big people that become really famous have 4 or 5. And some of the tremendous, phenomenal, the 1%ers can write albums that have 5 or 6 hits on them, which there are several of those. Now, I would name names you would know, but I won't, because everyone has a different genre of music that they like. But the point is that these bands then go on for the next 12 to 15 months playing those same 10 or 12 songs over and over and over. And some of those folks go on tour and they do 150 concerts in that time frame, and they repeatedly play the same song, and they have to get to the new place and do a rehearsal and sound check and do all that stuff, and they repeatedly do the same thing over and over and over. And then we see him in concert and we go wild when the guy's playing guitar behind his back with his eyes closed, as if that's some feat of miracle. Well, if you've played the song 275 times, it's probably not all that hard. And it's more of a gimmick than it is anything special musician-wise, and it's kind of putting on a show, which is fine because that's sort of what they do. And we take all these things, and what if we apply them to our spirituality? Repetition. Repetition. There were several things that Jesus modeled to us and taught us in Scripture. And that was to get away and pray. Often. Why we're doing the prayer campaign, and why we're going to continue the prayer campaign, and we're going to continue to see the same three videos on the prayer campaign, is because it's really, really important. And I cannot emphasize enough to you and to us how important it is for me to pray every single day. Because it goes to this idea of daily practices in our spiritual formation. And wouldn't it be wonderful in the moment of haste, in the moment of darkness, in the moment of urgency, in the moment of tragedy, that the first thing that comes to our mind is to pray. In every single instance. In order for that to happen, in other words, in order for something to come out of us that's of the Lord in godliness, practiced. We have to exercise those disciplines. Any of you that worked in sports or do things, you know, any of the things that you do, even in your own professional career, it does not take, for the most part, rocket science. Most of us have a certain skill set and certain gifts that we're good at, and sometimes, hopefully, we can work in a career or profession where we're really good at something naturally. It just comes naturally to us. But it still takes practice. I was talking to Ben earlier, and we were joking around about, you know, musicians and professional and all that. And, you know, they say that in order for you to be called a professional in something, in an acumen, you have to have 20,000 hours invested or/ 20 years of repeated, and become an expert, if you will. PhD gets you there mathematically in 10, but if you're a professional in the field, it's 20. And you should treat someone like that. If they have 20 years in a very specific field, they are absolutely an expert, clearly an expert. Nevertheless, I counted up since I've been playing drums. I've done more than 1,700 concerts since I started playing drums. Christian, you must be over that number at least over the years. And many of you singing, Mark singing 25, 30 years, right? 1,800 concerts, Eddie, same way. And these concerts are Sunday morning. It's still a concert in a way. We don't treat it like that. It's worship to us. We don't call it a concert. But we're still doing a set. We're still doing a five-song set. And we do the same, repeated. We have different songs. I think we probably have, 400 in our catalog, probably, something like that. And we try to, you know, go through and keep those songs. Point is that we repeatedly practice and practice and practice and practice and practice. And you've heard the old adage, practice makes perfect. Well, in our spirituality, I don't know that practice makes perfect because we're already made perfect. We need to exercise our gifts and we need to exercise those disciplines. So go ahead and go to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about these daily reminders. You'll see there, it says in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. This is a really important passage, especially down through probably verse 17. I would spend time, if I were you, I would camp out in this passage for a while, these 17 verses, and just kind of chew on them and read them and reflect on them and think about them. In verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. Worshiping the things of this world. And because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malice, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. And in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And what I believe and what I've come to discover in my own life is that what we do on a daily basis greatly impacts our spiritual formation. it really impacts our spiritual, what we do on a daily basis. Like when we get out of bed, one of the practices that we could do is when we open our eyes in the morning for the first time, maybe we deliberately think the things of heaven. Put our mind instantly in the focus of the realities of heaven. And start thinking about the Lord, and not without purpose. You know, sometimes you sit down in the Bible, and yes, it's true, we read our scripture, and sometimes it's out of sheer discipline, and sheer, you know, I need to read the word, and so on and so forth. But I would encourage you to develop a plan. Most people, and this is really cool, most people that make plans achieve them. Most people that make plans achieve them. And so for those that don't achieve much, it's because they don't make plans. Because plans suggest that not only do you have a vision of what the future looks like, but you have a plan on how to get there. And you're going to relentlessly pursue that until that happens. Michael Jordan said once on, I think it's on that 12-part series or whatever it is on Netflix about, you know, The Last Dance or whatever. And he said that he took something north of 1,000 shots a day playing basketball. Every single day he did 1,000 shots. Repeatedly doing the same thing. And in the moment, you know, I don't know what his career average was. Josh, you have any idea? It had to be something like, you know, 1 in 3, 1 in 4 baskets overall, something like that. And yet he's one of the greatest, if not the greatest basketball player of all time. Reggie Jackson, one of the greatest Hall of Fame baseball players of all time, had an average that was just north of 350, I believe. That's 1 in 3 strikeouts. Or, you know, he would strike out 2 times for every 3 times at bat. But it's repeatedly doing the same thing. And when you get to the heat of the moment, and when it matters the most, it's what you've practiced or lack thereof that's going to come out. Now, think about this. Our natural proclivity is to be fleshly. That's natural. We're born in the flesh. Not trying to beat anyone up. But our natural proclivity is to be in the flesh. It's supernatural for us to act in the way that Jesus acted. It's a supernatural thing. And so if we're not in a practice or in a habit of exercising our spirituality, what's going to come out in the moment will be flesh. Sometimes, all the time, most of the time. Maybe sometimes we have victory. And so one of the things that I want to emphasize this week and the next several weeks is that when we practice those disciplines that we find in Scripture, those are the things that will come out when it matters the most, when we're ready to take the shot, when we're ready to throw the football, when we're ready to, you know, to do the right thing and be loving when someone's being hateful. That's when our spirituality comes out. So kind of talk about this, and I think that obviously there is this a natural talent? Was Michael Jordan just the greatest basketball player of all time because he was just naturally a talented, gifted person? No. In fact, he didn't make his first team. If you read, you know, in that documentary, he was cut when he was in high school. And went to college, it wasn't the greatest thing for him. And this has been the case for some other basketball players. So was it a natural talent, or was it something that there was a habit in that they practiced repetitively over and over and over and over and over and over and over? And so I think that there was a habit to their success. It's not enough for me to say that if you want to be successful in your life, and this is sort of that Tony Robbins nonsense, if you want to be successful in your life, then you should repeat what successful people do. And now pay me my $50,000 for telling you that. That's sort of common sense. So what does the Bible say about this stuff? Is there a habit that we should form in Scripture? Is there something that we're told to do? Yes, there's quite a lot that we're told to do in this passage. And James Smith, the great philosopher, you probably don't even know who he is. Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behaviors flow. I think there's a lot of truth there for us. And in fact, I've said it in a different way over the years. And I've said it that people do what they really value and what they really believe, or compromise for some other personal gain. People do what they actually believe most of the time, not even if they say something different. It's sort of like you hear one comes to mind now. It's like, I'm a Democrat in public, but I really vote Republican. I mean, you've probably heard that, or vice versa. That when I tell everyone I'm a liberal or not a, quite a leftist, but a liberal in public, and that's the persona that I want to project, but in real life, I vote Republican. Or whatever the flavor of the week is, take your pick, whatever. You know, one of the ways to illustrate this is speeding. We know the law says 55, and how many actually apply the law? Well, then why do we do 60? 62. We go right to the edge. Cops probably won't pull me over at 62. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Because the cost is, there's a greater chance that I'll get away with it than when I'll get caught. Now take the same philosophy and apply it to your spirituality. So when we do break the law, we know the Bible is very concrete in this, right? We break one law, we've broken all the laws. But we compromise those things because we would say, don't do as I do as I say. No, we should do what we say. We should say like we do. And so maybe there's some areas of growth that we can think about in our lives that don't cause tremendous guilt and shame, but rather maybe these little nuggets of areas that God can trim the leaves off and prune a little bit here and there without being too harsh. But I still believe that people do what they really believe. And so I think that by reading Scripture, you're putting your heart and mind in the right place, because obviously you believe the Scripture is real, and obviously you believe it's the truth, and you want to emulate what Jesus said. So the only way to become practiced at that is by repeatedly doing that 1,000 times. And I can imagine the musician and the athlete, I mean, my fingers get blisters on them on occasion from playing. And that's not fun. Sometimes it might feel like God's not answering our prayer. And we spend time in tears and in agony at times, and we keep repeatedly praying when we sense there's silence, and yet we're supposed to keep praying. We're supposed to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Because there's an exercise of discipline to it. And then that's because we do that because we truly believe that prayer does work. And that God is listening. More importantly, that God is listening. So we can become really good at these things if we look at what they say. So we have a few action steps here. If you go back to verse 1, set your sights on the realities of heaven. What does that really mean? It means that that should be the focus of our lives.
Our family hasn't always been this close-knit, spiritually healthy, put together, supermodel attractive, and all around amazing. We were out of shape, broke, constantly sick.
I became hypersensitive to yard work. Every time I tried, I just broke out in a sweat.
We were a mess. And worst of all was our spiritual life. We were spiritually dry.
Spiritually dehydrated.
Spiritually dead.
Spiritual skeletons in a spiritual desert.
But then we discovered something that changed everything. Oil of Obey.
What is Oil of Obey? thanks to recent scientific breakthroughs that haven't fully been explained to us, we are making available, for the first time ever, a new line of topical and aromatic products that benefit not just your body, but your spirit as well. Spiritual essential oils. Pure, all-natural, therapeutic, empowering, purifying, moisturizing, gluten-free, naturalistically natural, naturey nature oils for your whole soul. Prevent spiritual fatigue with concentration. This blend of essential oils distilled from skunk cabbage, stinkwood root, and graveside flower concentrate will help you concentrate on your spiritual health like never before. Devotional time a little dry? Hydrate every soul in your house with Old Testament. We've ground the pages of old unused Bibles into a fine powder and added a touch of peppermint oil. Simply diffuse this scripture mixture and your whole family will be truly living and breathing God's word.
Two slices and one topping, that would be probably ideal for me.
Cinnamon is great for purification and protection against environmental threats. Administer a few drops to your skin, and ungodly impulses are quickly replaced by a gentle tingling sensation. Act now and we'll throw in our proprietary Peace Now dispenser at no extra charge. Fill your house with the peace that passes understanding and consciousness. Eat it, drink it, diffuse it, cook with it, put it in your laundry, bathe in it, remove your blood and fill your veins with it, or simply rub it directly on your soul. No, your soul. Now you can care for your soul the way nature intended, with a distill oiled of random shrubs and weeds from around the world. Oil of Obey Spiritual Essential Oil. Not just essential, reverential.
I thought you might like that parody. And sometimes we approach our spirituality like that. And we have these lists of things to do and that there's some magic bullet. And really, there's not. It's just the repetition of prayer, the repetition of practicing reading your Bible, the repetition of examining your life to see where you're at in comparison to what Scripture says, measuring yourself against it, looking at a goal, which is keeping our eyes on Jesus. We speak, when you know, we sang that last song there in the set, and we speak power. We speak the name of Jesus. It's powerful. It's very powerful. And when we speak the name of Jesus in someone else's life, it's extremely powerful. And so it says there in Colossians 1 that set your sights on the realities of heaven. We could have a few action steps, but the scripture's pretty clear. So I would encourage you when you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes and set them on the realities of heaven. There's another thing there in verse 2, it says, and then once our sights are set on heaven, too, think about the things of heaven. And if you don't have a lot of head knowledge about what heaven is or isn't, then go to the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel, and there's different places that talk about some of the realities of heaven. Even Paul describes some of those in Thessalonians, and get an idea of what heaven is, and there's a little bit of imagination also, because we don't fully know, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can imagine streets of gold, and we can imagine a place where there's no suffering and sorrow, and we can imagine a place where we have and enjoy a relationship that's restored with God, and we walk with Jesus. We can imagine those sort of things, and we also know that there is going to be a new earth, meaning the earth that we see is going to be renewed, and while it might be a shadow of what it is today, it is still an earth that we have experienced, that we know of. So heaven is not that far away. We just can't see it. So think about the things of heaven, not of earth. And this would mean that as we wake each day, we should purposefully seek God. Again, this is a discipline, something we must pursue. And at times, our mind will be focused on something else. We have a whole day of work to do. We have other things to focus on. We have to get things ready. We have to get in. We have to do the thing. We have to get to work. We have to focus on this. And when we had children, it was when we had little ones, when they were little, we had to get them going and get them to work. It was just a disaster in a sense. After a while, I mean, it was just everyone was chaos. Everyone is running in, you know, circles trying to get things going and trying to set a pattern of habit. And trying to, you know, we all that have raised children know that habits are really, really helpful The same routines. Get up, make your bed, brush your teeth, get down and put something in your stomach and get out the door. Let's go. And if you were like me, I was a drill sergeant. I'd walk in there with the megaphone and the hammer and the trash can lid. Let's go, let's go, let's go. I've tried to teach Caleb good habits, but he still struggles. 8:10 means 8:12 or 15. And it's just sometimes you're right on the button, other times, me? Well, we'll talk about that next time. And verse 5a, that's just the first sentence basically. If I put B or C, that'd be the second or third sentence. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Isn't that an interesting word, lurking? It's like it's there and it's kind of, the notion here is like sneaking around. That's the way Paul describes our sinful nature, that it's lurking. It's in there sneaking, you know, sneaking around, waiting for you to for a moment of weakness, and then it'll pounce. I mean, that's kind of how he describes it. The earthly things lurking within us. And how do we exercise discipline against those things? Well, he says to put on the new self. In verse 5, it says, put to death. In verse 8, it says, get rid of. And in verse 10, it says, put on. And we think about, well, how can we do these things without the help of the Lord? Well, we can do some things. And yes, we can do some other things with God's help, of course. But there are certain things that we must do, that we must action. And I think these are three of them. We must put to death. In other words, we must say, no, I'm nailing this to the cross. On purpose. I'm not going to do it because it doesn't please the Lord and it's not good for my spiritual life. We put it to death. There's a deliberate nailing it to the cross. Getting rid of means to get rid of. Like to do a 180 similar to repentance. When we repent, we do a 180 and we walk in the other direction. There's a deliberateness. It's on purpose that we get rid of this, that, or the other. And of course, the rid of and the put off, put to death are these things that he lists. That's the context. There are other lists in Galatians 5, but specifically we're talking Galatians 3. These are those things. And then in verse 10, he says, put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. So the goal is that we become like Jesus. That's the goal of our lives. That's the goal of our discipline. That's the goal of our spirituality, is that at the end of our lives, we're more like Jesus than when we started. We shoot for perfection, and we've been made perfect in God's eyes while we still have our old nature within us. And so we know that we're not perfect in real expression, but in God's eyes we are. Because we've been made his children, and we've been made holy, so we will go to glory. So in general, Dallas Willard said it like this, in general we put on that new person by regular activities that are in our power, and we become what we could not be by direct effort. Again, it goes back to this idea of repetition over and over and over. If we take note of and follow Jesus and what he did when he was not ministering or teaching, we will find ourselves led and enabled to behave as he did when he was on the spot. And we'll see that repeatedly in his life if we examine and go through one of the Gospels. And I encourage you to do that. Go through Matthew, Mark, or Luke and examine Jesus' life and think about, as you're reading, the things that he did when he wasn't with other people, the large groups, only when he was with his disciples. What did he do? And then pay particular attention to what he did when he wasn't with the disciples or what the scene was going on. Luke gives the most thorough analysis, and Matthew would be second, and then Mark would be last, but Mark is written for a different purpose. But it still, you know, it shows the life and times of Christ. And then he went on, He said, I almost never meet someone in spiritual coldness, perplexity, and distress who is regular in the use of those spiritual exercises that will become obvious to anyone familiar with the contents of the New Testament. I had him, special speaker came to our spiritual formation class when I was in seminary, Dallas Willard. He spent 2 weeks with us. It was great meeting him and talking about a few of his books, and he was not there to sell his material, but he was there working with us in our class to develop a model of spiritual formation. So much of what I've learned about spiritual formation comes directly from Dallas Willard. I'd encourage you to Google him and get a few of his materials, get a couple of his books. They're excellent material on spiritual formation. Henry Blackaby wrote one called Experiencing God, which is also pretty good. Charles Stanley wrote one that was talking about listening to God and how to hear from God. Those are excellent materials. Some of them are old, but they're incalculably valuable. Oh. Well, I left the last slide blank, which so that's my mistake. See, who's talking about perfection around here? So I'll close with this, what should be on that slide. And that is when we skip down, and this is then what we'll pick up next week. And I want to leave you with this thought process. In verse 12, it says, since God chose you to be holy people, he loves, you must clothe yourselves. Pay attention now, because these are the things that we put on. We'll get into depth in these next week. But these are some of the things that we put on. You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I can assure you I have a lot of work to do. I have a lot of work to do. And then it says this, and we'll close right here. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I really love that in verse 13. And we're talking about other Christians, and we're talking about others within our church family. It says, make allowance for each other's faults. And we'll kind of get into next week what this allowance means. What does that look like? And I'd encourage you to study through these first 17 verses of Colossians 3 for next time, and we'll get into some other deeper dive. And that's what we're going to kind of do, a little bit deeper dive, and then we'll change subjects in these next several weeks. But we'll be talking about these daily reminders. Would you stand as we close?